Thank you, Mike. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. That's the text that we'll be looking at this morning as we are going through this series on how God shepherds the church, this mini-series within the larger series of Mark. Ephesians 4, the text that Mike just read. I want you to turn there because we'll be going through this verse by verse. While you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to one thing in the life of our community. Liberty Christian Academy, the school that meets here at our building. By the way, we've added some more students. We're at 44 students now. Praise the Lord. We started last year with seven in grades K through 3. Now we're at grades K through 5 with 44. And Lord willing, we'll expand next year to K through 6. As part of our Reach Sarasota, ways that we're reaching the community and the city, in 2 weeks, all the students from Liberty Christian Academy will be at Sunnyside Community. So if you live in Sunnyside, you can go there and at their chapel on Wednesday morning, I think around 8:30 or something like that, better aim for 8:20. They're going to give a presentation there. Well, the students are going to do a dress rehearsal this Wednesday here in the auditorium. So if you can come, this it's open to anybody. If you want to come and see what these kids are learning, the songs that they're learning, the scripture that they're learning, come here Wednesday morning. Try to be here by 8:15, 8:20 so you can be here for the whole time. But it'll be a short chapel presentation, maybe 30 minutes, something like that. But it'll be a great opportunity for you to see what God's doing through the families and the faculty at Liberty Christian Academy. All right, God's shepherding through the church. First of all, let me just set this up a little bit this morning of how we'll get here. There's prophecy about Christ in Matthew's gospel in particular that, you know, many of the gospels, all four of the gospels really talk about the coming of Christ and the advent of Christ in different ways. But Matthew's account of the birth of Christ lists in Matthew chapter 1 where the angel shows up to Joseph, who's betrothed to Mary, and says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then just a few verses later, Matthew quotes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, talking about Christ, where he says, "He will shepherd my people." And it's always stuck out to me because of the alliteration. Jesus came to save, Jesus came to shepherd. He came to save his people from their sins, he came to shepherd. And so we decided we would do this Advent series this year. How does God shepherd his people? And last week we talked about communion. This morning we're talking about the church. Next Sunday, God shepherds his people through his word. Christmas Eve morning when we have one service at 10 a.m., God shepherds us through his spirit. And then Christmas Eve night, God shepherds us through his son. So this morning, how God shepherds us through his church. And I just want to begin, before we get into Matthew 4 for a few minutes, this foundational truth that I'm always repeating, especially in our Connections classes, which is the class for people who are newer at Covenant Life. But even when I'm talking to people out in the community, when they hear I'm a pastor or I'm involved with the church, I try to bring this up as much as I can. The church, brothers and sisters, is God's idea, not man's. The church is not an organization that men came up with one day and said, let's get a club together, let's get a group together for all the Christians to just kind of get together and do stuff. But the church is actually God's idea. In Matthew 16, for example, after Peter professes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." It's possessive for you. This is my church, is what Jesus says. And he says, he will build it. Not you will come up with something, people, and you will build it. But I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so there's a supernatural element to the church, too. You would never say to the Rotary Club or the Lions Club in town, there's nothing wrong with those organizations, those are great organizations, but you would never say, "This is the Lions Club, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There's not a supernatural element in that sense to the Lions Club, but to the church, there is. Jesus names it at its birth, if you will, that there's a supernatural element to it. The gates of hell shall not prevail. So it's different than any man-made organization. And also there's an element of growth. I will build my church. I will grow it. At the core of being the church, Jesus says he will build it. So with that sort of as a foundational setting, I want to look at these verses from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, to kind of give us the fodder, and then we'll talk practically about some ways that God shepherds the church through the church. How does God do that? So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I would call this the purposeful, functional church. A description of it here in Ephesians 4. First, God gives gifts to his people to use in the church. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So he gives gifts. It's not so much that he's giving the right people, but he gives gifts to the people in the church. These gifts are primarily in the realm of talents and abilities. When we talk about give your gifts to the church, we often immediately go to finances, go to our money. But in the scripture, when it talks about gifts, it primarily has to do with your abilities and these abilities that come from God. Sometimes you're born with these natural abilities. Sometimes they're kind of honed over the course of your life. They're like skills that you improve upon over the course of time. But these are gifts that God gives to his people to use in the church. And there's a final purpose or intended use of the gifts. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the whole purpose of giving gifts to the church is to build up the body of Christ. And that phrase in verse 12, to equip the saints, that word equip is actually a medical technical term for setting a bone that has been broken. So if you ever broken a bone, I never have, but if you ever broken a bone, you got to go and get a cast on. They need to set the bone and then they put the cast on so that the bone heals. Bone that has been broken. Now, I just want to take that image for a moment and just think about what's implied by Paul using that term and that particular phrase there. If God has given gifts to heal broken bones, the implication is that people who come into the church have broken bones, right? I just say that because as a pastor, I can tell you in my experience, I don't know how many, so many times people say, well, I came to the church or this particular church, or I had this experience with Christians and they, you know, they wronged me in this way. Like there's sort of this wrong assumption that the moment people step through the doors of this building, they immediately become whole and treat everyone like Jesus wants them to treat them. But that's not the way it is. It's just not. In fact, I think a better image for the church is we all come in with broken bones spiritually, relationally, emotionally, sometimes physically with physical ailments. We all come in and we're all at various stages of healing of our broken bones. But it's you come into the church sometimes, well, so-and-so was rude or they treated me this way or they made a judgmental comment. And how can the church do it? I'd say, well, they got broken bones too. We're a body filled with people with broken bones. So when it says they've given gifts to reset the bones, set the bones of the saints, that means the Christians, for the work of ministry. When the pastors met at my house this last week, and we were talking through some things about this upcoming message, Pastor Steve made the comment, the church is the only place where it is truly okay to be bad, or where it should be truly okay to be bad. Sinful, broken. And I would add, hopefully, to be honest, and that's going to be varying degrees, because once you've been hurt, it takes a while to trust again. But the final purpose, the intended use of these gifts, is to equip the believers for the work of ministry. The goal is to develop and grow people. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack all the meaning of all those terms, but just look at the language, at least in the English, that's used there. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, we're working towards unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, we're growing in understanding who God is, to mature manhood, we're growing to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's given these gifts to people with broken bones so they can be reset, so that we could be working towards maturity in Christ. That's kind of just the big picture without going into detail. And this people development plan, if you will, this plan for maturity, taking these people with broken bones and setting them, offers protection to you. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, there's immaturity, that's the idea, we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. So the goal is to develop and grow people for their protection so that they won't be immature. We're working towards maturity so that people won't be immature, not influenced by every wind of doctrine, meaning wind, you know, every belief out there that just sort of, which way is the wind blowing? Now we're going to go this way, and now the wind's going this way, we're going to go this way. Not unanchored, that's how I figured, unanchored, where you're just tossed to and fro, going everywhere in the waves, but you're anchored, not carried away by craftiness or deceit. Verse 14 is basically a picture of a dysfunctional church. That's what happens when people are not growing to maturity. So this people development plan offers protection. And then he closes this text in verses 15 and 16 with an illustration of a purposeful, functional church. That is the human body. Look at verse 15. Rather, unlike the immature example in verse 14, rather, here's the picture of maturity. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, the head of the body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, there it is, with which that bone has been set now and made right, each part is working properly. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this picture is one of a growing, maturing body, overcoming immaturity, becoming mature, this broken bone that has been healed or is being healed. And when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Interestingly, at the beginning of verse 15, speaking the truth in love, last phrase of verse 16, builds itself up in love. That love is what is God's using to grow this body. Okay, so with that is sort of the fodder, if you will, for what we'll talk about this morning. How does God shepherd the church through the church? And I'll be referring some here, some to other texts of Scripture as well. First, God shepherds us through the church by giving us a common mission. A common mission. And that common mission is a commission. It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And here's where pastorally, I want to be careful how I say this so that you understand what I'm saying, but I'm very intentional with this. The primary calling is not to love one another in the church. The primary calling is that we love one another while fulfilling the Great Commission. And that's maybe a subtle distinction, but it's a very important distinction. The idea in the church, when we are called the body of Christ and we're called to love one another, the idea is not that we are face to face in building community, but that we are side by side, shoulder to shoulder in building community. Now that's a visual I want to give you, and I want to explain why that is. But I'm telling you, when you're focusing on just face to face, when I'm just looking here, how can, you know, Don and Mary, how can they meet my relational needs? Something's going to go off there, even though they're great people. Okay, something's going to go off there. The same thing, by the way, the same truth applies in your marriage. If you're just looking at the other one to meet all your needs, something's going to go off there. The idea is that you two together are following after Christ and his purpose for your lives and your life together as a married couple. In that, you will fulfill the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage will not be fulfilled when you're just looking at each other, but when you're going on this common mission, if you will. You're following hard after God's mission for you. The same thing's true, by the way, I think, in friendships. Now, I'm going to share some this morning from just some of my experiences and my family's experiences. In my experience, what I've found over my life is it's turned out that my closest friends are not people that I would have chosen out of a police lineup. Okay, that's good for a number of reasons, right? But what I'm saying is, if you were to line up my closest friends and just at the very beginning, before I even knew them, I'd probably go, yeah, I'll take that guy and that guy and that guy. And my closest friends over the years, the way that God has built friendships is we're doing some kind of mission together, maybe literally a missions trip, or it might just be working together, or we're in a small group together, as Elder Dave mentioned, or we're doing something together, and you kind of look over and realize, I got a lot in common with this guy. And we enjoy one another. We like each other, and we begin to invest in one another. It's the same idea in the church. Interestingly, there are three primary places in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. All three places where it talks about using your spiritual gifts, either right before or right after, it talks about unity in the body. So the way that you get unity in a body is not me looking and saying, you know, Donna, are you doing everything you're supposed to be doing in the body? Linda, are you doing everything? You know, I'm just looking around. If you guys are doing your job, then we'll be unified. That's not the way you get unity in the body. The way you get unity in the body is you have a common mission together, recognizing we'll all come in various places of our broken bones, but that's how you build the relationship together. Ephesians 4, it's unity in the body and then using your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, it's using your spiritual gifts. And then the church is one body, unity. And in Romans 12, it's unity in the body and then using your spiritual gifts. So the church is where we remind one another of who God is and what he's called us to do. But I'm just saying it will be unhealthy. A church will be unhealthy if they all just get together and they look around and say, are you meeting my needs or not? You will miss the purpose of the church. Secondly, at the same time, Aldrich isn't talking out of both sides of his mouth, but at the same time, God shepherds us through the church by providing relationships. Again, as long as we're thinking shoulder to shoulder, side by side. And these relationships look different than what is in the world. They necessarily look different because the church has a supernatural element to itself that Christ has given, inherent in the church. It's different than work relationships. You can have strong relationships with coworkers, of course, with people in your school, with people in, of course you can, those are all there, but the church, there's something unique about it. There's a supernatural element. I'll give you some examples that I saw as a new Christian. Looking at the time, good, I'm good. Some examples I saw as a new, I was a brand new baby Christian when I showed up at James Madison University in the end of August 1988 And some friends invited me to this little Presbyterian church. And I remember going there, and I began attending there. I learned so much about the Bible just in my first year, because they actually went through verse by verse, as I'm doing with you in the scripture. And they just taught the scriptures that way. But some things that I noticed as I looked around the church. One of the things that stood out to me was in worship, during the singing and the worship time of the church body, I saw men holding their infant children and singing in worship. I had never seen anything like that in my life. The women always took the children out to the nursery. And here were these men holding their babies and their infants, or the men and women standing there, the husband and wife, mom and dad standing there, and the kids are sitting there, and the men would hold up their hands in worship, modeling to their kids. They're praising God. They weren't showing up just to check off a box, but they were worshiping. And I just remember, I'd never seen anything like that. I remember it being a very welcoming people. They invited us college students into their homes for meals, or come with us, we're going to go on a picnic Sunday afternoon, come with us to the park. You could do that here. You could say, come with us to Ringling Museum. It's only $5 to get in now. It used to be free, but come with us to Ringling Museum and we'll just walk around the grounds and we'll have a picnic. Or you can do that still. And it was a very welcoming people. Come on into our homes, meet us, tell us about your life. I remember a couple years after that, sitting in my first elders meeting, okay? Now, at the time when I was going, they didn't have a building. They were meeting in a Seventh-day Adventist church on Sundays, obviously, because Seventh-day Adventists meet on Saturdays. But they didn't have a building for an office. So my first elders meeting I was invited to, and we met in the attic of one of the elders' homes. And there were just like four elders there. And this just stood out to me so much. Where one elder couldn't make it, and they were getting ready to make a big decision about something, and they wanted to make sure this other guy was on board before they made this big decision. And the pastor picked up the phone and called the guy, and he's talking to him, da-da-da-da-da, and explaining, what do you think? Da, da. Got all done, the guy said what he thought, and the pastor said, all right, Mike, I love you, I'll talk to you later. I had never in my life heard an adult man say to another man, I love you. I thought, what? I'd never heard that or seen that. You know, there was something that just stood out to me, and I was drawn. I didn't think that's weird. I thought, wow, there's something that's attractional about that. So God shepherds us through the church by providing relationships. Another aspect of how God shepherds us through providing relationships is the intergenerational nature of the church. Intergenerational nature. This congregation, just by the ages of our people here, has at least four generations represented. And depending on how you do generations, and if you start with a brand new newborn to somebody who's 100, you could make the argument there are five generations here of Christians. That's a gift. It's a gift to have four or five generations together. And I'm thinking especially right now, say, of people in their 20s and 30s, especially in this community of Southwest Florida. I know it's difficult because people in other age demographics far outnumber you, okay? I'm aware of that. But I want to encourage you to look at the bigger picture of understanding the intergenerational nature of the church, and that is God's intent, that we be intergenerational. By the way, I think it was Pastor Bob mentioned, he's just read that Lakewood Ranch is the fastest growing intergenerational community in the USA right now. There used to be this idea that Southwest Florida was for just retired people. And I know in our neighborhood where we've lived for 12 years, when we first moved in there, our kids could play soccer in the road. They had to because we don't have a yard. But they could play soccer in the road in the summer, and they didn't have to worry at all about cars, because literally, I mean, it had to have at least been 70% of our homes were empty all summer because they were all seasonal. I would say now they're probably 80 or 90% are year-round people. So Southwest Florida is kind of breaking this demographic of it's just for seasonal retired people. Our attendance is more steady now year-round than it used to be, just partly because of that demographic. But think a little bit more about this intergenerational nature of the church. When we moved here, there weren't many, 12 years ago, many families at all with kids our age. There was the Coxes. I think there was one other family. That other family left the church. And I remember we're thinking, who are going to be the Christian friends of our kids? Like, that's important. If you're a parent or grandparent, you want good Christian friends. Not only Christian friends. You want them to be missional too, but you want them to have good Christian friends. And we struggled with that for a long time. And I remember talking to, he's going to be embarrassed, but I'm going to mention him. I remember talking to Stu Turnbull, one of our elders. Amy and I were talking, like, we're really struggling. There's not a lot of people here our age. And I remember Stu's, he probably heard us, probably got tired of us complaining to him for so long. And he just said, you know, you got to consider that the church, that there's people outside of your age demographic that can minister to your kids. That was a great thing to remember. And with their permission, I'll tell with at least two of our kids. For our son Noel, for example, Pastor Scott, we began to reach out to some other people and say, what would you think about just calling up our son? And, you know, Scott and Noel had a common interest in soccer. Scott began to invest in our son. Our son Noel taught a discipleship class with Gary Hefner, like an adult discipleship class with Gary Hefner, the head of our missions team. Stu and Sherry Turnbull and Kevin Larkin have really supported Noel's interest in world missions. They're not in his age demographic. Our son Ben, Pastor Steve, Deacons Lee DeYoung and Tommy Beard, they took him fishing all the time. Kevin Carlson. These are just, I'm hesitant even to name some names because I know there's a ton of people I'm leaving out, but I'm just saying there are people in the body that are not the same age as our kids that began to invest in our kids, and our kids would say to this day, they're so thankful for these people. Because when I asked the boys, tell me some of the people that stand out to you, these are the names they named. Part of the relational, so it's not intergenerational, part of this relational element in the church is what we would call discipline and correction. The church is the place, because of Christ, that it's also a place of spiritual discipline. The church is the place where people can sit down with you face to face and honestly say, I love you, but it's not good for you to have your own way. The other place you do that, by the way, is parenting. A good parent can say, I love you, and you cannot have your own way. Holding those two tensions together. What do you mean I can't have my own way? That means you don't love me. No, no, no. In fact, it means I love you when I say you cannot have your own way. Years ago, when a man in this church abandoned his family, left them, eventually God brought him back and restored the marriage and the family. And I remember talking to him, tell me about that. He said, Elder Dave Hunniford kept calling me, calling me, calling me. How are you doing? What's going on? Kept calling me. God shepherds us through the church in that way. You cannot grow to maturity apart from the body of Christ. We need one another. Let me suggest this to you. God shepherds you through the church when the church fails you and disappoints you. Wow, all right, Pastor Ken, now you're selling me Amway, right? No, I'm telling you, as a shepherd and as a pastor, have you ever considered that even when the church fails you and disappoints you, that God could be using that to shepherd you as well? That God could be at work in those circumstances to shepherd you through the disappointments that come from being in community with each other? Have you considered that God knew full well what he was doing when he formed the church as a bunch of people with broken bones? And he called elders and deacons, men full of broken bones, to lead the church? Of course he knew what he was doing. So how can God shepherd you? There's a gentleman in this church I respect deeply, and I remember, I think we were having a backdoor revival, maybe 4 or 5 years in. Do you know what that backdoor revival? That's when people are leaving the church. A bunch of people leaving the church. You're like, well, I hope there's revival getting out of this, right? And I just remember this man of respect saying, my wife and I really thought about leaving. And then we asked this question, how might we be part of the solution to the problem? That's a great question to ask. We see some broken bones here. Christ doesn't want us to live on with broken bones. That's why he's given, you know, to equip the saints. He wants us to be healed. So how can I be part of the solution rather than part of the problem? How can I be part of helping to make things right? I'd suggest that the church is a persevering community because it's one of the few, perhaps the only place where people can experience truly reconciled relationships, where you can look at somebody and say, I was hurt by you, you have truly disappointed me, and we're going to persevere together because I'm learning to forgive and I also have my own broken bones. God shepherds the church through the church when it can be a place where we can be strong even when I'm not strong. That there will be times in your life where you're going, I'm so weak, or I'm so sick, or I'm so discouraged, or I'm so disillusioned, and you can have people around you who will say, step back, and maybe there's a bigger picture, maybe there's a bigger perspective of what's going on here. Through this local expression, this local congregation called Covenant Life Church. God was shepherding the church through the church, because the church is the one that keeps and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are more committed to us than we are to ourselves. You are more committed to the church than we are. And you are wiser. You are more wise than we are when it comes to understanding how you work in the midst of sinful, broken people. But what an amazing thing when people with broken bones can turn around and run and heal and touch other people. We thank you for your mysterious ways. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to receive the Lord's blessing as you go out, brothers and sisters. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name.